reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to his apostles, "No disciple is above his teacher, no slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, for the slave that he become like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more those of his household? Therefore, do not be afraid of them. Nothing is concealed that will not be revealed, nor secret that will not be known. What I say to you in the darkness, speak in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in Gehenna. Are not two sparrows sold for a small coin? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's knowledge. Even all the hairs on your head are counted. So do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Everyone who acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Heavenly Father. But whoever denies me before others, I will deny before my Heavenly Father." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Throughout this week, there has been a tennis match going on between the first reading and the Gospel. The first reading, up until this point, we've been hearing from Hosea, describing the sinfulness of the people of the kingdom of Israel prior to the Assyrians coming on in to destroy them and wipe them off the map forever. And in the Gospel, so first a proclamation of the sinfulness, but also, as we heard yesterday, proclamation of God's fidelity to himself, that he wasn't going to break his end of the covenant. And just like he had Hosea marry a prostitute, so he was going to marry us. And when Christ himself would finally come, he would, like we see in Ephesians 5, make us spotless and without blemish in his sight, healing us by water and the word, that God's mercy was meant to be transformative. Transformative not just in cleansing us, but transforming us in making us him as he would send us out to the world. And that would always lead to the Gospel. How Jesus was giving the instructions for first the apostles, and then he would repeat almost all of them to the 72, and then he would repeat them through the end of time for all of us, of how he was likewise sending us out healed. And the key to understand what Jesus has been teaching us all week long is not that he was putting a mere message on our lips, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It wasn't that he was just wrapping that message in a proper packaging so that we could, with integrity, announce it. So we would be proclaiming by the way we live, trust in his providence. We'd be proclaiming by the way that we treated each other, the power of his forgiving love that can lead us to forgive each other. The power of his peace by the way we would wish everybody peace. The power of mercy by the way we would dust off our sandals, and so forth. The main point of what Jesus was doing was he wants to send us out literally to impersonate him, to act in his very person, or more precisely, to allow his very person to be acting in us. That's the transformation that the bridegroom wants to work about in his bride, so that we become literally his body, his bride, the extension of his saving love in the middle of the world. So we come to the dramatic conclusion today of those instructions, where Jesus summarizes all of this. No disciple is above his teacher, no slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, for the slave to become like his master. All of this is for us to become like Christ, so like Christ that people recognize him in us, just in the same way that they recognize me and my twin brother. And for that to occur, Jesus allows something to happen to us. It's the big shocker of yesterday. The good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep sends out his sheep in the midst of wolves. Think about what that means for a second. Think about if you were to send a beautiful little innocent child into a pedophile convention. Think about if you were sending a 10-year-old girl into a whole bunch of horny ISIS members, or into a prison where they haven't seen a female for a long time. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is sending us as lambs in the midst of wolves. Shocking! But why would he do that? Precisely so that we could become conformed to him. An act of mercy for us and an act of mercy for the world. He'll still be there with us the whole time. But he doesn't shield us from it. He, in fact, in becoming united with us, sends us out together with him, unafraid. So that through that crucible, we will not only become like him, but we will be able credibly to impersonate him. We'll be betrayed, he told us yesterday, right prior to today's portion, by the state, by other religious believers, even by our family members. All of this will be a means by which we become like him, holy like him, zealous like him. We would obviously choose a different path, but he knows the path that we need. And so he goes on to describe more in depth what's going to occur. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they call those of his household? People will think we're foolish. People will think we're possessed. Including the good people. Including the people on the inside. How foolish you are to wear habits in the middle of a hot, humid summer. Think about the wardrobes worn by so many religious and other LCWR communities. Fools. All that you're giving up to hold other people's babies. They won't understand it. And they'll even think that it's coming from below. Jesus tells us ahead of time that this will happen. So that we will know when it happens that this is part of his plan to conform us to him. After having gone through the litany of what we'd suffer to be brought into conformity with him, Jesus says, therefore do not be afraid. Therefore is there for the reason that all of this will make us like our teacher. Nothing's concealed that will not be revealed, nor secret that will not be known. At the end of time, all of it's going to come to the surface. Both the goodness and the evil will come to the surface. And so we might as well live in the light right now. To live with that type of transparency, to live with that type of faith. So Jesus is telling us what I tell you in prayer and silence. Proclaim to others. Proclaim it from the housetops. And don't concern yourself with what others will do. Because that's the great trick of the devil. To think about what everybody else is going to say. Not just strangers, not just the crowds, but even those closest to us. We can sometimes become so obsessed about what other people think. So don't worry about what other people are going to think. Care about one thing. Care about what God thinks. He says, if you're going to have a fear, Jesus doesn't want us to live by fear. He says 27 times, don't be afraid. But he says, if you're going to be afraid of anything, have a holy fear of the Lord. A fear to displease Him. A fear not to give Him glory and honor. A fear to shrink before Him. If you're going to have any fear at all, be so concerned about what God is thinking that you do everything to please God rather than to please others. Then he tells us the grounds on the basis of which not to fear anybody else. Don't be afraid of those who can only kill the body but can't kill the soul. This is the great knowledge of the martyrs, that as soon as they breathed their last, they would be in God's presence, and so they didn't fear, because they knew that their executioners would be sending them directly to God. Don't fear those who can only kill the body. I once was asked why I was bold in the midst of a whole bunch of people who were criticizing the faith and criticizing me. I just said to him, if I'm already dead, you can't kill me. To not be afraid of others who can only kill the body is the essence to be truly faithful in all circumstances, because we know we're in the hands of God. Are not two sparrows sold for a small coin? This is a play on a cultural thing at the time of Jesus, which is important for us to capture. You would be able to buy two sparrows for a coin that was 1/16 of a penny. But if you gave 2/16, two coins in other words, you wouldn't get four sparrows, but they'd throw in a fifth. And this whole thing of two sparrows for a penny means, in the rabbinical mentality, that we're kind of like that fifth sparrow thrown in just as part of a package deal. And if God cares for that fifth sparrow, how much more He's going to care for us? Nothing's beyond God. And so we don't have to fear those who are going to just execute our flesh. Not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's knowledge. And in one of my favorite passages in the Gospel, even all the hairs of your head are counted. Do you know how many hairs you have? If you're a redhead, you generally have 130,000 strands of hair. If you're a brunette, 110,000. Black is generally about 90,000. When I was first year in seminary, and every day I would wake up and see my pillow covered with hair. That's the way it happens, ladies. It's just all over your pillow in the morning. That was the time where the Lord taught me a great thing of providence, when, as I think I may have told you once before, I had no money to pay a bill, and He sent a check with 73 cents extra of what I needed from a person I had never heard of before. But prior to opening up that envelope, when I first seen the bill, I looked at an icon of the Ventocrator that I had in my room, given as a college graduation present, and I said, you promised that every single strand of hair you've counted, you got to pay attention to this bill. And that's when I opened up the latter envelope and found a check for $75 to pay that $74.27 bill. He means it. He's counted every little thing, that it makes a difference to Him whether it's 128,444 or 443 strands of hair. So we have nothing to be afraid of. He notices the little details. He notices our little sufferings. You're worth more than many sparrows. And then he finishes by wrapping it all up. Everyone who acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Heavenly Father. Whoever denies me before others, I will deny before my Heavenly Father. It's the great choice we have, to witness to the Lord or to deny the Lord. Our whole life is meant to be that type of witness. Proclaiming on the rooftops, proclaiming out in the light all that the Lord and His goodness has done for the world and for us. And Jesus gives an extraordinary promise that if we acknowledge Him, He will acknowledge us. And that means in little things, that likewise means in the biggest times of all. That if we acknowledge Him when we're going to suffer or die for it, He will acknowledge before the Father, and in fact, He will almost always acknowledge us before all the men in the world. How many other Chinese do we know who were living between the years of 1648 and 1820? Probably very few. We do know the names of the Chinese martyrs because God makes sure they're never forgotten. The objection continues to be raised up, though, of how unworthy we are for this task. We can be afraid that though our spirit wishes to acknowledge the Lord in everything, our flesh is weak, and a lot of the times in practical ways we do deny Him. We do deny His mercy when we hold a grudge against others. We do deny the gospel when we're judging others in our thoughts. We do deny His calling, as we'll hear tomorrow and have a chance to ponder. When we, like the priest and the Levite, walk by the other side when somebody else, especially somebody who drives us absolutely crazy, is in need. So we can be afraid, which side are we going to be on? How can we continue to give what we want to give despite our impurity, despite our mixed motives, despite our frailties, weaknesses, and sins? And that's why today's first reading is so important for us. Isaiah sees this incredible image of God. An image of the Trinity. Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. Just as the Jews continue to pray every morning and the church prays until the end of time of the Eucharist, all the earth is full of His glory. The sound of the cry, the frame of the door shook, the house was filled with incense. And Isaiah's first response is always the response before the majesty of God. I don't deserve to be here. It's a time that can bring up to the surface all our own sinfulness. How unfit parts of us or the whole of us are before the presence of God. He shouts out, "Woe is me, I'm doomed. From a man of unclean lips, living among a people of unclean lips." What does that mean? Who would use speech to do lots of sinful stuff, to lie, to blaspheme, to curse. And the whole populace was like that. So he knew that he wasn't capable of being in a place where God deserved to be praised. Not to mention he was totally incapable of sharing God's word for others because there was such impurity in him. But God could fix that problem in him, and God can fix it in us. She sent one of the seraphim with this burning charcoal. Charcoal is a very interesting thing for God to work this miracle. Charcoal is a sign of something that's dead. It's detritus. But lit on fire, it's able to give a flame. And so out of death, in a sense, God was going to ignite Isaiah, and through Isaiah tried to reignite the people of unclean lips. So the seraphim flew and touched his lips with the burning charcoal, saying, "See, now that this has touched your lips, your wickedness is removed, your sin is purged." And that's when Isaiah was able fully and confidently to respond to the Lord's call. Because if the Lord would do it for his lips, he'd do it for his being. And the Lord could make him worthy. "Whom shall I send who will go to us, for us?" And Isaiah responded, "Here I am, send me." You may not know, sisters, that in the old rite, as the priest is preparing to pray the gospel, there is a prayer that's not in the new rite, but I really enjoy to say it. Munduk labis mei, labia mea et cor meum, Domine. Clean my lips and my heart, O Lord. Quia calculum andasti ignito Isaiah profete. Just like you burned the lips of Isaiah the prophet, do the same thing for me as you did for Isaiah, so that my lips can be on fire to proclaim your holy gospel. Whenever we feel incapable of the task of proclaiming the gospel, let's remember this scene and ask the Lord to do for us what he did for Isaiah. And if it's our heart that's mixed, let's ask him to put that charcoal in our heart. If it's our knees that are frail, let's ask him to do the same. If it's our hands that are afraid to touch somebody, he can likewise purify our hands. So that when God says, whom can I send? We can say, ad sum, here I am, Lord, being sent for duty. All of these teachings will find their culmination in the martyrs we celebrate today. Were extraordinary stories. There are 120 of them. I was present at their canonization at St. Peter's back in the year 2000. 87 Chinese, 33 missionaries from various religious orders who had brought the gospel there to China. They had suffered over the course of a few centuries, and they're only among those who were known. So many else are in their number. So many are being added to their number to this day. It's always an interesting choice when the Vatican chooses just one to be the name of the whole group. They could choose any of them because they were all martyrs. There was a young 18-year-old martyr whose story I've never been able to forget. Qi was his name, C-H-I. He was preparing to be baptized. One day when he was walking home, some Chinese soldiers caught him and said, sacrifice. Sacrifice to the pagans. And he refused. So for that, they chopped off his arm. Said, sacrifice. And he still refused. He wasn't even yet baptized. He still refused. So they began to torture him. He still refused. And then they flayed him. And he still refused. And they said, why are you doing all this? And he said, so that you may know that every part of my body and every drop of my blood proclaims Jesus Christ. What a beautiful witness he would have been. But Augustine Jaurong encapsulates this extraordinary mystery we see in the vocation story of the prophet Isaiah, going from unclean lips to lips that proclaimed a message that has never been forgotten, proclaiming the type of fearlessness that Jesus describes in the gospel that he will give us. Jaurong was a 30-year-old Chinese soldier accompanying Bishop Jean Taoran Dufresne on a long Chinese death march. And Bishop Dufresne was one of these missionary bishops. And he was being tortured along the way. Many of the people would die along that procession because they would just be beaten into smithereens along the journey of a few days. And Jaurong was noticing how Bishop Dufresne was meekly taking all of these blows, how he was getting up and smiling at his executioners, how he was saying these strange words, that he forgave them and that he was praying for them, that he was offering up his sufferings for them. and it touched Zhao Rong, that there was something truly majestic in this elderly bishop's courage. So after Dufresne was killed, he sought out some of the Christians. And he asked to become baptized. That he believed, he wanted to live with the same indomitable faith and courage that he saw in Dufresne. He wanted to live for Jesus, he wanted to live for heaven. So they baptized him. And then he asked the question, who's going to be able to do what Bishop Dufresne ordained priests to do? Because they're killing all the priests. Who's going to be able to give people the sacraments? Who's going to be able to baptize? Who's going to be able to heal sins? And they said, it's a real fear. He says, well, what do you have to do to be a priest? I'm willing to become a priest. And they said to him, you do realize that they're killing all the priests? I do. What do you have to do to be a priest? So they brought him to the bishop. The bishop tested him, saw that his will was strong, and said, they're coming after me, and I'm one of the few bishops left. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ordain you, but you've got to learn a lot more about our faith. I'll teach you as much as I can, as quickly as I can, but you're going to have to continue to learn. Do you have that will to learn? And he said, yes. So we ordained him days after his baptism. He began to minister as a priest. But soon he himself was outed and caught. And he was brought to his own martyrdom. And all of this happened from pagan soldier to baptized Christian to ordained a deacon and a priest to martyr within 3 months. What an extraordinary power the Lord has. And it was Bishop Dufresne's extraordinary suffering that became the charcoal on fire that made Augustine his new religious name, symbolizing his conversion. Augustine Zhao Rong's life, one of incense that rose up to the praise of Almighty God. If that's what charcoal could do, if that's what the witness of a suffering bishop could do, imagine what can happen to us today as we receive the body and blood of Jesus.